You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
All right, let's take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, as always, I pray that you would make preaching easy and that you would make hearing your word a delight to the soul. I pray for any church that is meeting today, that you would bless them and keep them, let your word go forth, and let it change our hearts so that the kingdom of heaven can be felt through us in the world that we're living in. Amen. We're now going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod had died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Right off the bat, so many times Joseph was pushed to all these different locations because things were going wrong. And every time it said, this happened to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And I just want you to know, anytime your life diverts, anytime something happens, anytime somebody else causes you to have to move, to change, to pivot, it may feel like a failure, but it may be happening to fulfill scripture. There's no way Joseph could have known this. But reflecting on it, Matthew said, wow, every one of these moves is what the scriptures prophesied. So just because somebody's uprooting you, just because you have to move, just because fear is even taking you places, always know that when it's happening in the Lord, you're fulfilling his will for your life. You say, Pastor, well, what if I'm making the wrong decision? If it's happening in his presence, he is going to make sure it fulfills his will for your life. Why? Because he is your will. He is his will for your life. And so I just want to encourage you, if you feel like everything just keeps starting over again, we have to keep changing. Every time something goes right, it seems like it goes wrong. You might look back on your life one day and say, wow, I did not realize those little map dots were actually getting me right to where I needed to be. Just want that to encourage you today. I want to start with a quote here from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says this, excuse me, my throat's a little scratchy this morning. We grew up with the Jesus story until we outgrew it. The last day we walked out of Sunday school may be the last day we seriously engaged this faith. I want to read it again. We grew up with the Jesus story until we outgrew it. The last day we walked out of Sunday school may be the last day we seriously engaged the faith. I want to talk today about what it means to maintain our childlike innocence and how we can live in a way that would help us not destroy the innocence in us and the innocence in the people around us, including our own children. There's something about the Christmas story where everybody in the Christmas story seemed to have this effortless, innate flexibility, and then a couple of people didn't. This sort of ability to bend and move and say yes and not overthink and not overanalyze. Mary was flexible. Be it unto me according to thy word. She went and visited Elizabeth. She was willing to say an angel showed up. She was excited when she found out Elizabeth was pregnant. She sang a song, then she went back home. Then they had to move here and there and here and there. And they just seemed so easygoing and flexible. Mary was flexible. Zechariah was not. Tell me how this is going to be. And God made Zechariah mute. He was unable to speak. He saw a vision, and then he got real adult. And he wasn't flexible. He was rigid in the midst of this vision. And we're going to talk about it in a minute. God made him childlike. He was unable to speak. He could only make sounds. For anybody who has young children, it's a real thing. The wise men were flexible. They went to Herod. They followed a star. They were warned in a dream to leave a different way than they came. They were flexible. Herod was not at all flexible. Herod was rigid. He was anxious. He was super adult. He wanted to defend. He wanted to gatekeep. He wanted to keep his control, keep his order, keep his law, keep his order. And I just think there's times where we're so obsessed with order. We're so obsessed with hierarchy. We're so obsessed with a militant submission, not a loving submission, a militant submission. People ask me all the time, do you think there's a hierarchy in the Trinity? No. Well, doesn't Jesus obey the Father? He does, but not because of a hierarchy, because of free submission rooted in love. A hierarchy means I don't actually love you. There's a piece of paper telling me I have to obey you. But what Jesus offers the Father isn't militant submission, not hierarchy submission. It's the Holy Spirit animating the Son to freely submit to the Father out of love. And when the Father honors the Son, is he obligated to because he's the dad? Is it a burden for God the Father to be there for the Son? No, it's a free decision. It's not rooted in a position he has. It's rooted in the Holy Spirit causing him to love. Herod didn't have this. Herod was all about hierarchy. Herod was all about who's the head, who's the tail, who's in charge, who's not. And in doing that, he ended up eliminating innocence. He ended up killing actual children like Pharaoh did back in Egypt in Exodus. He ends up killing children. He has no innocence in himself. He's so obsessed with order. He's so obsessed with hierarchy. He ends up destroying innocence around him. Now, maybe none of us have destroyed innocence to that level, but we may have tried to be in such control, such order, that we weren't able to be childlike ourselves. It was tough for our kids to be themselves. They had to be adults at an early age. We need to be flexible, lighthearted, low maintenance, chill kind of people. Somebody asked me, do you think Mary ever yelled at Jesus? Yes, I think Mary yelled at Jesus. Why? Well, doesn't it say that Jesus was perfect? He was a perfect human, which means when he was zero, he was perfectly zero. When he was one, he was what an actual one-year-old should be. When he was two, he was what a two-year-old should be. When he was three, he was what a three-year-old should be. He was a pain in the neck for a while, probably. Did Mary say, get in the bath, and Jesus stood on the water and said, I'm not getting in? Probably. That would have been cool if he did something like that. But something about Mary and Joseph let him grow up. They held him so loosely that they even left him in the temple because they were already practicing not being so obsessed with order, but letting this kid breathe. And in that way, letting their own childlikeness soar. We'll get to that. The shepherds were flexible. They were sitting there watching their flock by night. Their sheep finally fell asleep. Angels show up and they're like, hello, glory to God in the highest. And they're like, why are you waking them up? There's that verse that says, the cattle are lowing, the poor baby awakes. It's like, I've had two newborns. The cattle need to shut up. please, angels, I'm glad you're here, but shh, the sheep are sleeping. No, the shepherds hear it, and then they wake up their whole flock, and they go at night. They're flexible. They're easygoing. They're not offended. The innkeeper was not flexible. There's too many people in my inn. There's too many people here. I cannot let you in. My wife is literally, her water just broke. We're on a donkey. What do you think? Nope, too many people here. It says on the chart, there's too many people here. He didn't even go ask, is somebody willing to leave? Maybe somebody there was. No flexibility, just rigidity. And he literally pushes innocence out into the cold. Joseph was flexible with a very interesting way. Every time Joseph went someplace new, it was because he was warned in a dream. He was adult enough to make responsible decisions, but childlike enough to still dream, to still live in fantasy, to still believe angels can talk to me. Something incredible. It's probably why God chose him. This man is going to father a kid that didn't come from him. I know he can handle it, not because he's a carpenter, not because he makes good money, not because he provides for his home, not because he's a good head of his household. He didn't even have a household yet. Because he was a dreamer, just like his namesake from Genesis. He was a dreamer. So how do we eliminate innocence? We're going to put up a chart here. We eliminate innocence when? We eliminate innocence when these three things occur. When certainty slaughters curiosity. And yes, I'm using the word slaughter today because of what Herod did. When certainty slaughters curiosity. When the things that we're confident in cause us to no longer be curious about any other possibilities. When we meet people when they wrong us, or when, you know, something goes wrong in our home and we know the reason why it went wrong. We know it. These biblical principles, we didn't follow them right. When we're so certain, you could have a faith in God that has so much rigidity that all you need to really have faith in is faith in your principles, but not faith in God. And there's a way in which we can be so certain we no longer need God. As Tim Keller said of the older brother in the prodigal son story, we could behave so well we could avoid the father. Dr. Chris Green is famous for saying, a lot of Christians don't have faith in God. They have faith in their beliefs about God, but not faith in God himself. Their system is what they have faith in, not the wild God who made daisies and volcanoes, hurricanes and grass. He's outrageous. And our faith sometimes is so small and so rigid. We eliminate innocence when certainty slaughters curiosity. We eliminate innocence when defending slaughters learning. At some point, we all got saved, and at some point, we learned new things for the first time. And then at some point, we stopped learning new things and just began defending what we already knew. And we don't learn anymore. We're afraid to learn something new because we're afraid that maybe something we said or taught or lived by might not be right. And if it wasn't right, then we think, well, now maybe that undoes my entire faith. Everything I ever stood for, everything I ever believed. Let me tell you something. I have believed so many different things about so many different things. My belief on salvation has changed. My belief on baptism has changed. My beliefs on the gifts of the Spirit have changed. My beliefs about marriage and how a husband and a wife should be relating to each other have changed. My beliefs on a lot of things. You know what hasn't changed? I still believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I still believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. I still believe that he was born of a virgin, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, died, and was buried, and that he rose on the third day. I still believe in the Holy Spirit. I still believe in the resurrection of the dead. I still believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That hasn't changed. Everything else is a growing, growing, ever-changing, ever-deepening reality in my life. And I hope that as I move from my 40s to my 50s to my 60s to my 70s, I hope my desire to keep learning and saying, oh, I thought it was this way for so many years, but it's not, it's this way. And that excites me. I'm hoping that that doesn't get curmudgeoned with age. I'm hoping it actually deepens. I want to be a person who's just looking for God to show me something new and then show me something old in a new way. The scribe that is fit for the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is one who brings out of his treasure chest that which is old and that which is new. He treasures the things of old, but he also treasures the things that are new. He treasures both. I feel like sometimes we treasure what is old and tolerate what is new. That was for somebody. You know who you are. I know who you are. We eliminate innocence when certainty slaughters curiosity. We eliminate innocence when defending slaughters learning. And finally, we eliminate innocence when performance slaughters playfulness. When getting it right becomes more important than trying it out. When failing causes anger and shame, not excitement to try something new. When performance is where we get our identity, our energy, our positivity from, and not exploration, playfulness. Randall Worley, one of our overseers, is famous for saying, when you want to test a new theology, preach and say, one possibility of this text might be. And that phrase used to be so scandalous to me. Like, what do you mean one possibility might be? What is the word? What did the Holy Spirit say? It can only mean one thing. It's like, nah, there's a lot of possibilities about a lot of the texts. There's a lot of possibilities about me. There's a lot of possibilities about you. You might be in a fight with somebody right now. And you might think, I know exactly what it is. Be playful with the fight. Be playful with the disagreement. Be playful with where it may have gone wrong. Don't get so serious. Laugh through some possibilities of what could have happened here. It might have just been a punctuation in a text. You might both be saying the same thing two completely different ways, and you're not nearly as far apart as you think you are. Certainty slaughters curiosity. Defending slaughters learning. Performance slaughters playfulness. How do we get out of that? Well, Mary had a vision. She was the kind of woman who could have a vision and believe it. Believe it. The wise men were able to see a star. The shepherds were able to see angels. Joseph was able to dream. There's lyrics here that Ian will put up from O Little Town of Bethlehem, and it says, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I have a feeling some of us are sleeping, but we're having a dreamless sleep. We don't dream anymore. It's hard to get us excited anymore. We're not excited about the things we used to be excited about because life didn't bounce the way we wanted it to. And when it doesn't, we get too old because innocence is slaughtered. And now we're just surviving. Only adults survive. Kids play in a hurricane. Adults try to survive it. Zechariah saw a vision, but then he got all adult in it. Explain to me exactly how this is going to work. And Gabriel's like, bro, I'm Gabriel. I'm here talking to you. How are you asking me? How's it going to work? And Gabriel caused him to not be able to speak for 9 months. And he had to learn to be innocent again. He had to learn. God shut off his mouth so that he wouldn't slaughter his innocence with his words, but learn to be a kid again. Herod destroyed the innocence around him. And look at this. Herod was rigid. Mary and Joseph were flexible. Herod destroyed innocence, and literally, Mary and Joseph cultivated innocence. Joseph protected Mary, which means Joseph protected the one who was protecting God. Joseph protected the one who literally had innocence growing inside of her. They birthed innocence into the world. So how do we raise, if innocence has been slaughtered, how do we raise innocence from the dead? Three ways. Number one, we raise innocence by recounting the works of the Father. Recounting the works of the Father raises curiosity from the dead. So certainty slaughtered curiosity. Recounting the works of the Father raises curiosity from the dead. Think of Psalm 126. Think of many, many Psalms. How manifold are your works, O Lord. We will tell them to our children and our children's children, the works that you did of old. When we look back and we recount what God has done in our life, in the world, in the church, we start to say, maybe he'll do something new. Maybe he's up to something here. Maybe more is going on than meets the eye. And that maybe is certainty going away and curiosity starting. Nothing raises curiosity from the dead than worshiping God and naming what he's already done. Number two, we raise innocence by embracing the cross of the Son. So we recount the works of the Father. We embrace the cross of the Son. And embracing the cross raises learning from the dead. Paul says that the cross is foolishness to the wise. And he says that the cross is the wisdom of God. And so when we embrace the cross of the Son, we embrace the wisdom of God. And when we embrace the wisdom of God, there is no end to learning. And learning is not a shameful thing. Learning is a holy and healthy thing. If you say, I already know about that passage. Or I already know what I believe about ... You're not embracing the cross. The cross is, like, what does Dietrich Bonhoeffer say? God is not a mystery because he won't let you figure him out. He's a mystery because there's no end to figuring him out. Figuring him out can't be exhausted. There will always be more. He will always let you know who he is. It's just that that will never end. I want to read a text here from Romans as we get ready to close. We're towards the end. Embracing the cross of the Son also is something else. This is the other lectionary text for the day, Hebrews 2:10-18. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I'll stop right there. He died to destroy the power of death and to set his children free from the fear of death. This is not for everybody, but I believe that there are people where we are spending so much time avoiding death that we're actually moving ourselves closer to it at a more rapid pace. We're avoiding getting older, and when you avoid getting older, you get older quicker. When you're afraid of death or deathly things, like Job, you spend your whole life trying to avoid it, and you might accidentally be moving yourself closer to it. What does Jesus say? Those who are willing to lose their life will find it. One of the ways we can bring back our childlikeness is to embrace death, is to not fear it, is to know that death is actually one of God's gifts to allow us the chance to be reformed and remade and resurrected. He says in Genesis 3, now that man has sinned, he cannot eat again from the tree of life and live forever in this condition. And so God blocked the way to the tree of life so that we die. And in dying, we can be raised, and we will be raised into new life. It's a gift now. The tomb has become a womb, and it brings life. And so just encourage you, we're allowed to be afraid of death. Let me say it this way. We're going to be afraid of dying. but we don't have to fear death. God didn't prevent Jesus from dying. He delivered Jesus from death. We are going to be afraid of dying, every one of us. And if you say you're not, you're lying, or you're just disassociated. We all are. But we don't have to fear death. The power of death doesn't have to be a scary thing. And then finally, we raise innocence by desiring the epiphany of the Spirit. So we raise innocence by recounting the works of the Father, embracing the cross of the Son, and desiring the epiphany of the Spirit. The epiphany of the Spirit, or said differently, getting revelation from God, raises playfulness from the dead. When you can read a text, or you can see something in nature, or your kid can say something to you, or a coworker says something, and God shows you something new, that makes us more wise, but it also makes us young, because we get excited. I want to be like Simeon, who can be 100 years old and rejoice in the temple that he saw a baby and said, this is the fulfillment of, this is the Savior of Israel. This is the redemption of Israel. Bro, you're looking at a child. You think I'm looking at a child because you're super adult. I am looking at the one who is going to save the world, and now I can die happy. You might be saying, why did the wise men bring myrrh to a baby shower? You don't bring, imagine going to a baby shower and offering somebody burial ointment. But maybe their playfulness, their childlikeness, the revelation of God said, we're going to bring burial ointment because this child isn't just going to live a good life. He's going to destroy death. And a good friend of mine, my cousin Brett, said, I wonder if the gift of burial ointment comforted Mary all of Jesus's life. Whenever he got close to death, she remembered that there was this anointing. And then maybe even when she lost him, she looked over, he said, and saw the jar, said, I just wonder if something's going to happen here. And I was like, go, Brett. What a great thought. But that's a playful thought. I wonder if that jar of myrrh just sat there, and I wonder if they looked at it. I wonder if they had conversations about it. I wonder if they looked back on it and said, whoa, what a gift, you know? Playfulness. And so I just want to encourage you, recount the works of the Father, embrace the cross of the Son, desire the epiphany of the Spirit. Don't get too adult. You don't have to be childish, but we absolutely should be childlike. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we just ask that you would renew our youth like the eagles, that you would teach us to be lighthearted, teach us to be easygoing, teach us to be easily pleased, teach us to love the mundane, teach us to love the ordinary, teach us to not need so much stimulation to stay focused. Just teach us to be like children who can just sit there and kick their feet and make a game out of it. I just pray that we would be able to do that, and we thank you so much for everything you're doing. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.